So we are starting at 11:28. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament origins. We see the origins of the church in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, verses 38, Stephen, the first deacon who was executed, said something that tells us about the Old Testament origins of the church. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, from verse 37 to 40, Stephen said, "This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me shall he hear." So Moses was prophesying that God will raise a prophet for the children of Israel. Verse 38, this is Stephen saying Moses is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers will not obey, but trust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Hallelujah. Think about this. The children of Israel left Egypt. We know the story. Mighty deliverance. They are at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mountain to get the tablets with the Ten Commandments. He stays there a couple of days, maybe a month or so. Before Moses comes back, the children of Israel were abandoning God. And Stephen, in his defense in Acts chapter 7, is saying that this was the church in the wilderness. So what we see here is that God's divine intention for the church dates back to before the coming of Jesus. Now let me tell you, according to history, Stephen said this, Acts chapter 7, 38, was 31 years after the death of Christ, AD 31. Make a note. I wish I had a PowerPoint, because what we're going to see is we're going to trace the years, right? So this is the church. Old Testament origins is revealed by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. And I said it is AD 37. Okay. Then fast forward hundreds of years later, right? From Moses to Jesus. Jesus is Matthew 16, 13, 19 said, you know, the encounter when he was at the coast of Caesarea Philippi, you know, he asked them, who do men say that I am? Talking about identity. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So Jesus, in his ministry in the New Testament, even before he died on the cross, also talked about the church and said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I think that the most important curriculum for the church is to understand the keys of the kingdom. Because we are the church. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Right? And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Number one, heaven and earth are connected organizationally through the church. And let me put it blank. God does not speak to the White House or speak to the Kremlin or speaks to number 10 Downing Street. God is not interested in government institutions. We have to deal with it. God speaks to the church. And so if you and I, as leaders of the church, governors, will position ourselves as we will see, God will speak to the church and the church will control and regulate and govern all earth. That is what Jesus said. So we see the second point here, the New Testament reality in Jesus' ministry, right? Okay, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. Again, now remember that we said that during Jesus' time, right? During Jesus' time, from Moses to Jesus' time was several hundred years. Remember, Moses' time was B.C., before the birth of Christ, right? And then Jesus' ministry. And by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 1, it is A.D. Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, you know when he wrote it? Actually, after A.D. 54. Right? So let's go to Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 22. All of this is history. We haven't got to the point yet. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he had put all things under his feet. Notice the word feet. And gave him to be the head, notice the word head, over all things to the church, which is his body, notice the word body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what I'm saying here is that the church is not only an organism, because it has a head, it has a feet, it has a body, but the church is also an organization that has functions, that has goals and objectives, that has a mission, and that has tasks to accomplish. Spiritually. But the church, even though Jesus talked about it in Matthew, the church actually came into being, was ratified after the death and resurrection of Christ. That is what Paul is writing to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. Hallelujah. So this is just a background of the church from Acts through Ephesians. Now let's look at, remember, we want to focus on the church of Ephesus because we have a history of what went on there from the time Paul established it till John, God, Jesus told John, write to the Ephesians church. So we're going to see the church of Ephesus in the Acts of Apostles. In Acts chapter 18, verses 19 to 23. This is Paul's first visit to Ephesus. He didn't do anything there. Acts chapter 18, verse 19 to 23. And Paul, after this, tarried there a good while and then took his leave of the brethren. Now, Paul came to Ephesus from Corinth, according to the scriptures. And with him, let me get back, Acts 18 from 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Who is they? Aquila and Priscilla. If you read verse 18, you see it. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he said no. And bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return to you again, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul's first encounter with the church of Ephesus or the city of Ephesus at this time was just a transitory stop. You know, sometimes you are traveling and you make a transit to another airport, you know, you wait for your next plane and then you go. So Paul was going to Jerusalem and he got to Ephesus, you know, he went into the synagogue, he had a day or two. They asked him to stay and said, no, I'm traveling somewhere. But he prophesied and said, if God is willing, I will come back to you. Now, according to the chronology Bible, this is AD 54. 54 years after the death of Christ. Paul's first contact with the city of Ephesus. Now, the distance from Jerusalem to Ephesus is like from Pennsylvania to Florida. 54 years after the death of Christ, Paul touches in Ephesus. They haven't heard the gospel. Okay. So this is, as we just read Acts 18, 19 to 23. Let's go to Acts 18, 24 to 28. Still at AD 54. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, when they had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So the second mention of Ephesus is also in AD 54 years after the death of Christ. And this is in connection with Apollos. Okay. Let's come to Acts chapter 19. So in the same year, AD 54, Acts chapter 19, let me read from verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, we just read about Apollos, right? Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And Paul asked them, unto then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they speak with tongues and prophesied. Now remember, this is important. When Apollos went to Ephesus, Apollos could not bring the people to current knowledge. Right? Because he himself, Aquila and Priscilla, had to say, guy, Jesus died and rose. You are still preaching John the Baptist. Right? And this teaches us the importance of preparation. If you are going to represent God and minister the word of God, you yourself have to be prepared. Because without the skill, without the knowledge, without the understanding, you can't deliver what God expects you to deliver. So Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost? Obviously, Paul saw that they were not performing. Or maybe they were underperforming. The New Testament believer cannot thrive without the Holy Ghost in your life. That is why Paul asked them the first question. He said, they hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Ghost. 12 people. And this is why it's so important for every believer to identify with this. There are two concepts here. There is an update and there is an upgrade. An update has to do with coming in alignment with current information. If you read the Bible, Peter talks about present truth. Remember, in the Old Testament, God gave them Judaism, was composed of some ideas. The New Testament believer, Christianity, is different from Judaism. That is why in the book of Galatians, Paul said, foolish Galatians. Why? Because they were mixing Judaism with legalism and Christianity. You can't. Jesus said, you can't patch an old and new garment on an old clothes. So first, the 12 believers at Ephesus needed to be updated. In other words, you and I must always learn as much as we can so that we can be in alignment with current state-of-the-art knowledge. Hallelujah. I remember a couple of years ago, my daughter Jamia went to her basement and found my floppy drive that I used when I was a student in the dinosaur age. And think about it. I was a student when she was a baby or wasn't even born. She brought it to me and said, Daddy, what is this? And I said, this is the flash drive of the 90s. Think about it. I had to explain that the world has changed. There is new devices, new information, new mechanisms. And so we can't always stay as a church with old knowledge. The world is changing. So Paul had to do was bring these 12 believers, fast forward them, right, into the current theology, which was, do you need the Holy Ghost? So that was the update. The second concept is an upgrade. When you upgrade your devices, you increase the capacity to perform, right? So when you have the Holy Ghost, as a believer, you increase your capacity to be linked with God, to hear God, to allow God to speak to you, to direct you, to guide you, to govern you, to inspire you. That is why Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost? They were on baptism of John. And it's not just the believer, it's all the deacons, all the elders, all the church. It's a collective responsibility. So in Acts chapter 19, Paul lays hands on the 12 believers, verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of the apostle Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them all. Hallelujah. So we see here evidence of the importance of preparation. Not only preparation in terms of being updated on knowledge or being upgraded with the Holy Ghost, but also the agent of the transformation process. This was Paul. And remember, Paul stayed in Ephesus for over 2 years. First 3 months, according to the scriptures, the second 2 years. And the result was that all Asia heard the gospel. And Paul's aprons, people were bringing aprons and handkerchiefs, touching Paul's body, and they were healed. Results. This is AD 54. Hallelujah. Now, don't forget that you and I are waging a spiritual warfare. Anything that God does, remember, the devil is not happy. Because people are saved, people are redeemed, people are getting healed, the devil is not happy. So don't think that there's not going to be spiritual opposition. There is. Because no sooner had Paul established the church in Ephesus, AD 54, verse 13, than certain of the vagabond Jews, Acts 19, verse 13, took it upon themselves to call evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preached. Not the Jesus whom I've received and believed and I know. Jesus whom that guy, Paul, preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burnt them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Hallelujah. This is AD 54 years after the death of Christ, Paul's ministry at Ephesus. Now remember, Paul left because he had to go on. Now think about RLCC, right? It is documented that in the 80s and the 90s of RLCC, there were a couple of thousands of people in the second sanctuary. Right? The demonstration of the spirit and of power was evident. People were coming, standing, lying outside to get to church. The church doors had not been opened. Am I right? Some of you are witnesses. Right? So the point we are trying to make is that it's just like your body, you need a dip. You always have to keep an eye on your body. Because as you grow and you age, you are exposed to certain things. You experience wear and tear. I'm using the car language, but we are not cars. right? But you experience wear and tear. It's a natural principle, right? And so you always have to be disciplined. The things that you could do when you were young, when I was young, I tell you, I could jump from a bed and land on my 2 feet. You know, in boarding school, those double beds, I was sleeping on top. And I wake up and I could jump and stand 5 feet below and I will land and I will still walk. I wouldn't try it today. I wouldn't try it today. Not even when an ambulance is on standby in my house. Right? So in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 12, I'm going to summarize here. This occurred AD 54 to 57, between 54 years and 57 years after the death of Christ. The Bible says there was a riot at Ephesus, right? Because remember, we just read that Paul's ministry in Ephesus was so powerful and so effective that people were taking handkerchiefs from his body, taking it to people who were sick, and all of them were healed. All Asia heard the gospel. You know, the word of God prevailed. People brought their demonic stuff, curious arts, amulets, and then burnt it. The Bible says it was about 50,000 pieces of silver. But the devil was upset because somebody's business, right, had been terminated. You know, people had businesses that created gods, like a sculptures, right? And people would buy those gods and put it in their houses. Just like the Buddha, what is it? What's the name of the Buddhist stuff? The head of the Buddha. Yeah, people put it in their house. And it was a business for some people, industries. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 12, AD 54 to 57, Paul left. And when he left, somebody called, Demetrius, who was a silversmith, right? He mobilized the people in his industry and they caused a riot in Ephesus, screaming, "Great is Diana." Diana was a goddess. If you read Acts 19, that's where he ends. So no sooner had Paul established the church, the devil came in with an external influence and attempted it. You know what happened in the end? The mayor of the town had to come and dispel the riot. See, so we are not surprised why in Acts chapter 6, Paul said, pray always with all different kinds of prayer. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. So take unto you the whole armor of God. But unfortunately, sometimes churches don't take up the armor of God. And the devil's ready to destroy the church. So a church that was, the whole Asia had the gospel. So think about us. At one point, we were 3,000. People were knocking, beating apart to the door. What happened? Right? Okay, let's go to the time Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. It was AD 63. 63 years after the death of Christ. And he prays for the Ephesians. Verses 17 to 22, Ephesians chapter 1, 17 to 22. He said, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of the mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world but also in that which is come. And had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So, almost 10 years after Paul established the church in Ephesus, Paul writes the epistle to them, and Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. You see, he knew where they began. Paul knew what made the church thrive. Paul knew what made the church strong. And in this epistle, almost 10 years later, he's praying that they will go back and remember the spiritual things that made them strong and they were able to defeat the devil. And he didn't stop there. In the same epistle, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, AD 63, Paul said that I want you to know the revelation God gave me for you. And that the revelation which he says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and of partakers of the promise in Christ. Because remember, he told them that you who sometimes were far off, Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because Paul remembered that when Stephen talked about the church in the church in the wilderness was exclusive only to Jews. If you are not Abraham's descendant, you can't be part of the church in the wilderness. But God took away the past, brought Jesus, who will bring everybody in, Greek, Gentile, but everybody in. And Paul said that was the revelation that God gave me for you. So remember where you came from. And then Paul prays for the church again, right? He prays in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Spiritual strength, without which you are not capable of dealing with the challenges of your life. See, some people are strong physically, but they can't fight the devil because the devil is stronger than them spiritually. Some people are strong financially, but they can't fight the devil because the devil does not fight with currency. Right? Some people are strong intellectually, but the devil does not care about your intellect, your credentials. What the devil is afraid is the Holy Ghost that is in you. And that is what you need to pray, that God will strengthen you by the inner man, the Holy Ghost in you, so you can be inspired and you speak against the devil, speak against healing, against the diseases, and you'll be healed. Yes. So Paul is praying time and again for the believers at Ephesus. Remember, the first thing he asked them was, have you received the Holy Ghost? You can't do anything as a New Testament believer without an excess, an abundance of the Holy Ghost. This is AD 63. Then in AD 64, Paul writes to Timothy. So Paul leaves Ephesus and tells Timothy to take charge of the church of Ephesus. Now remember, Timothy was somebody who had followed Paul. Paul had personally recruited him. Paul had personally trained him. Paul has personally educated him. And Timothy had observed Paul's routines and norms. So Paul said, you know, I'm installing Timothy as a bishop, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. And this is AD 64. Our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Not my own son from my blood. See, sometimes we see Christian dynasty and we think it's no. If somebody is your child and it's not your son in the faith, don't put him there. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge those some that teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do Timothy. So you know what happened? 10+ years after the church was established, people are bringing in crazy doctrines. Paul lists them here as fables. Endless, you know fables? I remember when we were kids, we used to read stories about Greek mythology. Remember Hercules? And as a baby, Hercules could kill some 800 monsters and stuff like that. I loved that as a kid. But they are not biblical. They are machinations of the devil, I believe. Greek mythology. And you read about Troy, all those different things. They were creeping into the... Paul said, fables. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And Paul told Timothy, that is the reason I put you in charge of the church at Ephesus. This is AD 64, 10 years after he established it, right? So we may have to go back as a church and figure out some of the major milestones in the church, the things we did right, the things we regulated, the things we failed to regulate that became a devilish culture, and deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, revelations is coming. So in AD 67, Paul writes the second epistle to Timothy. This is the last epistle Paul ever wrote. And Paul knew he was dying, right? He had established all these churches, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, in different regions, multiple churches. He had written, at this time, he was written 2/3 of the entire New Testament. And Paul wrote his last epistle to Timothy saying, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. This is AD 67. Verses, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. And then in a couple of verses later, he told Timothy, verse 9 of the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, he said, do thy diligence to come to me shortly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. This was when Paul was imprisoned and the going was getting tough. And many people deserted him because now he didn't have the freedom to be able to do what God had told him. But he was writing the letters. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, I love it. The guy was learning to the end. And the books, but especially the parchments, bring them to me. Paul wrote this in AD 67. A year later, in AD 68, Paul was executed. And not long after, Peter was also executed. Right? And we don't hear anything until AD 96. Almost 30 years later, the Lord Jesus, at this point, most of the apostles had been killed. 30 years later, in AD 96, 96 years after the death of Christ, Jesus Christ gives a revelation to the Apostle John. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? So Ephesus was still in the game. Hallelujah. Paul established it, remember, 40, 50 years before, right? In Acts chapter 19. We said that in Acts chapter 19 was first visit, which was AD 54. So AD 54 to AD 96, how many years? 96, 54, 42 years, right? How many are we? Redeeming, how many years are we? 41, we are close. Right? So look back to what Pastor Sarah and Clinton did. And look at it now, right? 41 years. But I have only 10, 15 minutes. I want to end with this. Let's analyze the message. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, spoke to the Apostle John concerning the church of Ephesus. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and that itself has some meaning and significance, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. If I had time, I was going to explain the significance of all of these, but we don't have time. Go on. He said, I know thy works. You can't run, you can't hide. And thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and has tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Hallelujah. In business, right? In school, there is a technique that we teach MBAs. We call it a SWOT analysis. Right? A SWOT analysis is just an acronym of SWOT means strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats, right? And we tell MBAs that if you are a manager of any organization or a leader of any organization, sure, you're going to go through seasons of change. But in order to evaluate the seasons of change, you have to do a SWOT analysis. Right? A SWOT analysis just means strengths and evaluation or analysis based on the strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Jesus, oh Lord, have mercy. You see how the Bible is current? Jesus conducted a SWOT analysis of the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Right? Let me just read here what some of my notes said. A SWOT analysis is one of the strategic management frameworks used by organizations or institutions to build and test their growth strategies. So it enables you to think about how you can grow. It identifies the organization's strengths and weaknesses, which are internal, and then evaluates them against organization's opportunities and threats. Sister Audrey runs a restaurant. You can easily do a SWOT analysis, right? We can come back to that. It's a diagnostic process that enables managers and leaders to determine whether an institution has the resources and the capabilities to meet their goals and objectives. So sometimes the things that you want to accomplish, you may not accomplish because you do not have what it takes. We just saw that because Apollos was not prepared, first of all, he had a deficiency of knowledge concerning John's baptism. He didn't know about the New Testament. He took Aquila and Priscilla to teach Apollos. He couldn't, even though he went to Ephesus first, he couldn't bring the believers to the level Paul brought them. And without being political, let me be political. The difference between the current president and the previous president reveals the essence of preparation and experience. Even with COVID, just with COVID, the previous president never served in government, never even was a mayor. Nothing personal. The current president spent his life, 30 years in the Senate, 2 terms as a vice president before now president. And you are trying to tell me preparation doesn't count? Or experience doesn't count? Right? And this is in the scriptures. Apollos could not execute because, number one, he was not an apostle. Number two, he needed to update his knowledge about the New Testament. And he needed to upgrade his capacity with the Holy Ghost. That's why he couldn't bring the 12 believers. So Paul had to go in and redo what he couldn't do. And the same thing sometimes applies to church. Let me define for you what strengths are. SWOT analysis of the strengths are areas and activities and routines that an entity excels in, has very good or superior performance, or you do it better than everybody else. And people typically praise you for that. Right? So you can think about the strength, your personal strength, that the things you do, your gifts, your talents. You do it easily. If you're a business and you have good customer service, that is a strength. But what do you do to a strength? You increase your strength. You make it even better. Your weaknesses are activities, routines that need improvement. Things that are difficult to achieve. Things that you struggle with to meet your goals and expectations. Areas that you may not have the flair or the confidence in. A church needs to also look at the things that they struggle with, our weaknesses, right? And find a way to identify them and deal with them. Right? Opportunities are future, potentially future conditions that you can take advantage of. You haven't taken advantage of yet. I remember we said that, you know, before Pastor Clinton died, we heard it from the elders, from Pastor Gilda, that God told him to start a Spanish church Remember, some of us heard it, right? God was telling him about emerging opportunities. You see, Jesus is the head, we are the body. The eyes and the ears and the nose are in the head. If we are connected, he will show us the opportunities. Lord have mercy. And then last but not the least, the T is for threats. Threats are obstacles and hindrances to growth. It could be a defective product or a service, right? A wrong teaching, right? Wrong service. And these are things that can destroy an entire organization. It's like if you have a restaurant and the same customer service that can be a strength can also be a threat. Because if people come to your restaurant, right, and your waiters and waitresses are rude and are disrespectful, no matter how good your food is, they may not come. Right? So let's go to Jesus. Jesus first told them, I know thy works. So for the church of Ephesus, their labor, their patience, and how that cannot spare them, which are evil, are all strengths. Right? Jesus said, you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them lies. All these are strengths. So the church of Ephesus had the capability to evaluate or conduct quality control. That's what we say in business, right? Quality control just basically is a technique that evaluates your product to see that it conforms to your expectations in performance, in effectiveness, you know, in efficiency. But Jesus also told the church of Ephesus, they have a weakness. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They left their first love, and that was a prominent weakness. Hallelujah. We remember years ago, how many of you remember this company called Ben & Jerry's? Ben & Jerry's were proclaimed as one of the best companies to work for because they created a family environment, and they were great. Ice cream, they made ice cream. And then after a couple of years, some of the things that made them successful started dying down. And some of them remembered that, you know, some of the people who were like the champions, they didn't even know where they were. A couple of years ago, we went to Rema in Tulsa, and Mrs. Higgins said, you know what, the faith message is good, but sometimes when people also are experiencing trouble and you don't visit them, but then you stand 500 miles away and said, have faith, it doesn't cut it. Right? He said, Jesus visited people in their house at the point of their weakness when they were sick. Didn't he do that to Lazarus? Right? So the faith message is great, but do the works, visit them, and preach the message to them, lay hands on them, and pray with them, love them. That is the complete gospel. So you know what? We have to conduct an analysis of the things that we do well, our strength. We need me love. Everybody knows that we are so rule-bound. We have some spirit of excellence, right? But we also have weaknesses. I think one of our weaknesses is that we don't want change. Right? And the world is changing. But Jesus told them to change. Weakness. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And remember, it is not anybody's problem. It is a problem that happens when many people come together as an organization. It's a culture. Like a family have their traditions and routines. It's not that one thing is good. It's evolved over the years, dealing with seasons of change. Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou have left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen. So you have to know the things that caused your excellence, go back, take them up. You know what your weakness, but you see, if you don't know what your weaknesses are, that's as bad as the weakness itself. Because you don't know what the problem is. If you can't identify the problem, how can you even dream about a solution? Then he tells them, and repent. Repent just means change. And do the first works, or else, that's a threat. This is Jesus issuing a threat to the church of Ephesus. You see, if you tell your child, take the garbage out, or else, right? Right? Or else, and this is the threat that really, it discourages me that Jesus had to say, he said, or I will come to thee quickly. This is verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2. And remove thy candlestick. You know what a candlestick is? What is a candlestick? Huh? It's the light. But it is what causes you to shine in the midst of darkness. Your vibrancy as a church, the gospel you preach, the Holy Ghost vibrancy. Jesus says, I will come and remove your candlestick. So let me boldly say this. And this is Jesus saying it. This is not no quack prophet saying it. This is Jesus, it's scripture. Right? Many churches, is it possible that many churches have lost their candlesticks and they don't even know it? Because you see, the body has a way of signaling to you when things are not working. Pain is one. to tell you that you need to take care of this, right? Don't wait till your car makes so much noise when you pass around, everybody's looking at you. Or on the road, some cars blow so much smoke, you would think it's the Holy of Holies. Right? You know, obviously, you see, the body gives us signals. And you know why company do, the thing they put in a box? Suggestion box. You know why they do that? Because they are aware that they may not know everything. And that somebody may have an insight outside inside than some of us living inside. So we have to identify our strengths, identify weaknesses, and identify the things that will cause us to Jesus to come and take us away, because we are not doing the job. The last thing is an opportunity, right? Jesus said, the opportunity said, if you overcome, you see, opportunities are favorable conditions that can happen in the future, that you can think about taking advantage of, capitalizing on the favorable conditions. Let me give you an example. After the pandemic, they say somewhere now in the Poconos area, houses are selling like hotcake. I don't know. I mean, if you are not probably ready to sell your house, you probably may not know. But my wife has a couple of clients. They came to her and said, look, she said, I put my house on the market. And yeah, four people made an offer, and one person called the owner of the house on the side and said, look, I know I'm competing with the other three, but I'll give you $20,000 more. Yes. It's true. Opportunities are favorable conditions in the future, right? If you know what the future may hold, you make the decision today to capitalize on the wave. Right? And Jesus said, to him that overcometh, opportunity, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The second thing said, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Hallelujah. Let me summarize it. Do you still have 40 minutes? I thought this was an opportunity for me to continue. Okay. Let me sum up by saying that what are the spiritual and practical implications? Looking at the Church of Ephesus. Churches, like any... Sure, the church is an organism, right? It's a living, breathing entity. But it is also an organization because we have goals, institutional goals. We have a mission. We have a vision. We need to preach the gospel, get people saved. That's why God set it up. But once the church is established as an organization, it assumes its own culture, right? And the structures are difficult to deal with because if something doesn't work, you know, in corporate world, you fire somebody and put somebody there. And you have goals for them, but it's not so easy for us to change the structure. It's even more difficult to change the culture. Right? I mean, let me give another example. And let nobody take it the wrong way. You see the blinds there in the hallway? We don't take it up, right? We always take it down. We take it up, we don't take it down because it's a culture of redeeming love. Blinds! You see, you know what I'm talking about? The blinds in the hallway, we always redeeming love. And I remember a couple of years ago, without any personal things, right? Somebody was teaching me the way they scrub the bathroom. You know, you don't scrub it this way. Where in the Bible does it say you scrub the bathroom with this pattern? It's a culture. Right? I'm not saying these are necessarily good or bad. I'm saying that it's become part of our cultural repertoire. And they may not have any importance in the fundamental mission that we have. And sometimes we tend to let the things that are not important, it's like letting your electives become your major. The things that we have choices of becoming the things that everybody should do. So 30 years after Paul died and about 40 years after the church in Ephesus was established with 12 believers, the Lord Jesus Christ conducts a SWOT analysis of the church, 7 churches in Revelations 2 and 3, including the church of Ephesus. We said SWOT analysis is a technique that we use to enable, and you can use it for your personal self. Look at your strengths, your gifts, talents, and abilities. Look at opportunities available to you. Look at the threats, all right? And of course, look at your weaknesses as well. The church experiences times of seasons of growth and maturity and abundance, as well as not so leanness and smallness and scarcity. We have to learn to deal with the seasons. The church also experiences differences in leadership, governance, and administration, and all of these have implications for the structure and the culture. But the bottom line is that the church of Jesus Christ is a living entity, and we should never allow the Spirit of God to depart from the church. Remember what happened to Paul and Saul in the Old Testament? God anointed him, and the same God took his spirit out because he disobeyed. And a lot of us are thriving. You know, Jesus, let me put it this way. Some of us, I believe, God has taken his spirit away, but he's still given us a chance to remedy the situation by hearing him first and doing what he tells us to do. Because if you don't do nothing, what will happen? Nothing. If you do something, what? Something will happen. Even if you make a mistake, you are trying. And this is what the last thing I'll say here is that the church of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a spiritual and a strategic arsenal consisting of various weapons, right? Apostles, including the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, if the Bible says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, where are they? I'm raising a question. Why is that we always seeing pastors? You can't build a church only on the pastor's knowledge. It says on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The fivefold ministry is there for us to learn from. And God is going to use you and I as New Testament believers as instruments or as weapons to, as an antidote to the devil. And you and I must see our lives as part of God's instruments to change the world through a SWOT analysis. Where do we want to go? Let's start with a SWOT analysis. What are the things that we are doing well, excellently? The strength. What are the things that we don't do so well? Our weaknesses. What are the opportunities available to us? Think about it. One opportunity we have forgotten, and I keep telling, reminding us, Penn State is the biggest development in the Poconos. Do you know that there are three school districts that are demarcated through Penn State? Three school districts have a demarcation through Penn State. They have over 2,000 households. That's what I hear. Right? Is it by chance that God located this next door to Penn State? It's an opportunity. Last is the threat. The things that if we do not do, God said, he may come and take away our candlesticks. And that is the scariest thing of all. If I had time, I would show you a church in England, London, that has become a pub. And this pastor went and stood outside there and was crying. He said, oh my God, he was a pastor from another country. Goes to London, sees this beautiful church, saint, whatever church, and it's been converted into a pub. And people are drinking inside and dancing. And the pastor was crying. I can send you the link. It's on YouTube. Right? And we think it can come to America? Already it's happened. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, your word will make us sober and vigilant, and be well aware and sensitive, because our enemy roars around like a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, Father, I pray for strength. I pray first for inspiration among ourselves, our pastors, our leadership, our elders, our deacons, that, Father, we will rise up, move, pursue, be well aware and sensitive to what you are saying, and pray and pray and pray so we can hear from you and make the necessary decisions that will enable our local church not only to thrive and survive, but also to grow and flourish for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father. I pray for everyone here. May your spirits be awakened. May your motivations be energized. May your encouragement increase concerning the things of God. I pray for all of us here that, Father God, you will cause us to rise up. You will cause up like fall to make sacrificial investments into your body so that Jesus will be glorified. And you cause us to be equipped and empowered and enriched with skills, with knowledge, with your understanding, so Jesus will be glorified. Just like Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, I pray for Redeeming Life Christian Church. The Father, give us the revelation that will continue to inspire us to execute exploits in our generation, so Jesus will be glorified. We thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. 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 Hallelujah.